in to prepare for the Lord's table next Sabbath. We're called to prepare as Jehovah hath commanded Moses in the Old Testament to instruct Israel to prepare for the Passover. We find it in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. The Lord says unto Moses, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. And you should keep it up until the 14th day of the month. And so we have a period of time, 5 days, to prepare, make yourself ready for the Passover. And Jewish legend has it that as the head of the house went out and prepared a lamb without blemish, he took that lamb into the house and he tied it to the bedpost for 5 days. That lamb lived with the family. And that family knew that the lamb was going to be slaughtered. That lamb represented Jehovah's Passover. And thus in the New Testament, not just by Reformed tradition, but in the New Testament, we are called to examine ourselves. We are to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And may the Lamb of God be tied to the bedpost of our hearts. May we look daily upon the Lamb of God. May we look at Christ. May we see Him as our great Deliverer. And we do this before we come to the Lord's table, don't we? We have that threefold aspect of misery and deliverance and gratitude, not just found in our catechism, but found throughout Scripture, particularly in the book of Romans. We find our great misery, being separated from our Creator and our Redeemer. And we find deliverance. We find our only deliverance to be in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And we come to the Lord's table with gratitude, don't we? We don't come halting. We don't come to an unknown God. But we come, though I dare say it, with a holy boldness. Because God has not just invited us. He has commanded us to come unto Him. And it's not only from the form of our Lord's Supper that we examine ourselves, but we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says to the Corinthian church, examine yourself. Now, we have heard it all our life, haven't we? It means to make inquisition, to test, to prove, to interrogate yourself. That we are to interrogate our souls. Like David says in the Psalm, why art thou cast down, O my soul? We are to interrogate ourselves if we are true, if we have true faith. That's what Paul says. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. And no, we're not coming every time we have the Lord's Supper over and over again, am I saved? But we are to examine ourselves where we stand spiritually in misery and deliverance and gratitude. Paul says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? And here Paul draws that great distinction. We are either in Christ or we are reprobate. That line is drawn throughout the world. That line is drawn throughout the church. Paul is talking to the New Testament church. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, except ye be reprobate. And so we look at David's Psalm, Psalm 23. Many of the Psalms that David wrote are full of complaints. Well, not against God, but against his own self, his own feelings. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? But Psalm 23, there's no complaints there, is there? This psalm is full of comfort. It's full of comfort for the Lord's people. This psalm is full of delighting in God. Jehovah is my shepherd, I'll not want. About God's great goodness, His faithfulness unto us. This psalm has been sung throughout the ages, throughout the church age, Old Testament, New Testament alike. It's been sung in Hebrew. It's been sung in English. It's been sung maybe in almost every language throughout the world. And it will continue to be sung as long as the world stands. It's going to be sung with a great deal of pleasure and comfort. And so we want to look at, with God's help, our theme, the Lord's table, taken from verse 5 for our text. In the first place, by His preparation. Secondly, by His anointing. And third, by His covenantal blessings. The Lord's table, by His preparation, by His anointing, by His covenantal blessing. Let us consider them together. The Lord's table, by His preparation, by Jehovah's preparation. Verse 5a, Thou preparest a table before me. And what follows? We have a most sober and holy ordinance set before us. We are upon holy ground every Sabbath day as we enter not only into God's pulpit, but as we set before the pulpit. We are like Moses at the burning bush. We are to realize afresh that we are upon holy ground. And why is that? Because at the Lord's table, we sit with the Lord. We sit with our Lord Jesus Christ. And mark it well, we take nothing good of us to the table. We heard this morning, Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." And it's all too often, even with the one speaking to you, we can do it in remembrance of our sin. And yes, that must be there. But we are to remember the Lord. We are to remember that it is His Word. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is His church. It is His worship service. We're not gathered together for social fellowship. It is His sacrament. And it's all for one purpose. That God instituted the church, not just in the New Testament, but He gave the church to His Son before the foundation of the world to be His bride. He gave the church to His Son, and He gave His Son unto the church to be our second Adam. And His Son, this Lord Jesus Christ, He mandated that the Word, His Word, was to be preached. And the sacraments, Old Testament and New Testament alike, are to be administered to the Lord's covenantal people. Thus, as we look at Psalm 23, Thou preparest a table before me. Well, it's the most well-known psalm of maybe all of Scripture. Even ungodly people know it. Even ungodly people in their time of trouble might say the Lord's Prayer or recite Psalm 23. But we realize, don't we, it's only applied. It's only made experiential to the Lord's true people. The table is for the Lord's true people. It's not for all men and women. And yet David doesn't focus upon himself. He focuses upon Jehovah. And as we read through it, we have those personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. He has done this for me. He has done that for me. It's a relationship between David and his God. And thus, David professes comfort in his psalm. And we are to come to the Lord's table. We are to come in the week of preparation embraced by comfort, not by fear and loathing. David professes a contrast. And if we meditate upon this, it is almost too awesome to contemplate. David says, Jehovah. And that brings to our mind that He is the great I Am that I Am. He's the God of the covenant. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The God who is self-existent. He needs nothing outside of Himself. He has everything within Himself. And then David says, Jehovah is my shepherd. He's the one that has created me. He's the one that has redeemed me. And child of God, He's the one that leads you. And no, not just that we follow Him. He lays His hand upon you, child of God. And He draws you into sweet fellowship with Himself. He exercises sovereign lordship over David and over his family. And this Jehovah, as our shepherd, He exercises sovereign lordship over us and our family. Yes, contrary to modern day evangelicalism, Psalm 23 speaks about lordship salvation. God forbid that anyone would ever think that we can accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and then we could make Him Lord sometimes later on in our life. We receive a complete and a whole Christ. He is our Lord and He is our God. And David says, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Can you say that this afternoon? Amid all the trials and upheavals in this world, and if we're honest, we can look at the newspaper, we can listen to the radio, and we see all the unrest in the world, and is there not as much, if not more, unrest in our hearts? This spiritual warfare that's going on within us, this fighting against temptation. And yet David says, I shall not want. And as we go in this week of preparation, we are to say the same thing. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything because the Lord's table is by His preparation. Thus Jehovah, He not only prepares His table, He provides for us. He provides everything necessary for life and for godliness, especially in the means of grace. Now there's two means of grace, which sad to say that most of the church world don't understand. The official proclamation of the Word of God is the chief means of grace. And those who claim to be Christians ought to be under the preaching of the Word morning and evening. And we have it better. We have it morning, afternoon, and evening. And the chief means of grace, God comes to us covenantally and He speaks to us. But the secondary means of grace is the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And God provides for us. He prepares a table before us. And He prepares office bearers in the church. Many people want to see Jesus. Many people want to have a picture, which is a violation of the second commandment, of the Christ. And yet God has given us a living picture. He's given us to see every Sabbath that threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We see the prophet going up to God's pulpit. We see the kingly office of Christ represented by ruling elders. And we see the priestly office manifested by God's deacons. And they serve us. They serve us as a congregation. The pastor stands as an ambassador of Christ. And as the pastor breaks the bread, it is Christ before us who is breaking the bread. And the elders, they are table waiters. And the deacons have set the table for us. And all things are made ready for the Lord's people to come to the table. Thus we find that the Lord's Supper is rooted in the Old Testament order of ordinance of Passover. And God provides for His people, Old Testament and New Testament alike. And we are to contemplate this coming week what Christ means to us as the Passover Lamb. He draws us out from the world. And many of us have to mingle with the world, don't we? You have an everyday job. You have to go in amongst the world and you have to listen to the world. And the Lord draws us out to have communion, not just with Christ, but to have communion with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 23. A most awesome statement, and maybe one of the greatest encouragements for us to come to this week of preparation. Jesus says that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and then this statement, and that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. To be sure, there is none of us that would even dare think that the Father does not love the Son. But Jesus says that the Father loves the sheep. The Father loves the elect as much as He loves His Son, because He sees them in His Son, because He has chosen them in His Son from before the foundation of the world. Child of God, meditate upon this week, that God loves you every bit as much as He loves His Son. And thus this week, the Lord Jesus, He's with us as we prepare. He's with us with His Spirit. And the table must be His table. He has prepared it. The table is His institution. Not just from time, but from eternity. What transpired in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and what has transpired in New Testament church history flows out of God's eternal decree from all eternity. And the table is His in time. The table is prepared by God. It is a prepared table for a prepared people. But secondly, it's by His anointing. Second part of verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. thou anointest my head with oil. Many times in the Old Testament, we find Jehovah's presence. We find the Shekinah glory hovering over the tabernacle. We find a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire between Egypt and Israel. It was a sure sign of God's presence, but there's another aspect of God's presence, His anointing. It's to have His servants be anointed. We saw that in the Old Testament with Samuel anointed David to be king of Israel. This prophet of Jehovah comes to Samuel. Not within the tabernacle, but he comes to him. Thus saith the Lord, and he anoints Samuel. Still while Saul is yet king, Jehovah anointed David with authority. And child of God, you have been anointed with the Holy Ghost. You have been anointed to church office, the office of believer. And thus the New Testament church office is set before us. The office bearers of this church, of any true church, are ordained, are they not? They are not only ordained by Jehovah, they are ordained within a church worship service. All others intrude themselves into that office. But the anointing provides a sweet-smelling fragrance for all to smell. A fragrance that permeates the room, a fragrance that follows the person. And you, child of God, have been anointed. Not with oil, but already at your baptism, there was an anointing made with water, representing the blood of Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is with us this coming week as we prepare. We need the sweet aroma of Christ. Well, Christ is in heaven, is He not, bodily? But the Spirit of Christ comes to us. We have to realize that without the Spirit of Christ, we can do nothing. And He comes to us. And there's a sweet aroma of this fresh anointing of the glory of Christ as we contemplate coming to the table. And then we realize, don't we? It is never enough to sit together. It's never enough to sit with other believers at the table. And certainly, it is never enough to sit alone at the table. That's what the Reformer Zwingli set forth. It's only a supper of remembrance. But Calvin says, no, it is more than that. It is a mystical communion between Christ and His bride. And we desperately need a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost. Every day of this week. But in particular, as we sit at the table, we need the presence of the Spirit there. And to do what? To turn your head, to turn your heart, and to see Jesus. To see Jesus with His broken body and poured out blood. And to remember Him. To remember what He has done for us. This anointing also proclaims that the participants at the table are not their own. Remember that this week. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We find divine ownership there. And Paul speaks about this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, know ye not that Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. To think about the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. 24/7, 365 days a year, that the Spirit of Christ is with us, which is in you, Paul goes on to say, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, this implies not only divine ownership, it implies lordship, salvation. And we need this anointing to do a most difficult task this week. We need the Holy Ghost to, do I dare say it, probe into and uncover the deepest recess of our hearts, to uncover our secret sins. The form said, let everyone by himself consider his sins and accursedness before God, that he may abhor himself and humble himself before God. And that, beloved, is not something we're going to do naturally, not even as believers, to abhor ourselves and to humble ourselves, because that root of all evil has a taproot in our heart. It's called pride, spiritual pride. Let everyone examine his heart, whether he also believes this sure promise of God. And here we have faith coming in. Not that I had such a good week of preparation. Not that I'm so worthy. Whether or not he also believes this sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven only for the sake of Christ. Can you say that? That you know something of your misery. No, not the full extent of it. But you know something of your sin. And that you believe the covenantal promise of God that all, not some, not just sins of Adam imputed to us, not just sins of youth, not just sins of today, but sins of this week of preparation, the sins of the rest of this year, the sins of the rest of your life. All, underline it, all your sins are forgiven you only for the sake of Christ. And lastly, we find by His covenantal blessings, but first we sing, we turn in our psalter to number 24, versification of Psalm 15. Who, O Lord, with Thee abiding, and Thy house shall be Thy guest? Who, His feet to Zion turning, and Thy holy hill shall rest? And what follows, number 24, all stanzas. we've been considering together the Lord's table. In the first place, we saw that it's by His preparation, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's also by the Lord's anointing, that He anointed prophets, priests, and kings. He anointed the child of God. In the last place, we find by His covenantal blessing, "My cup runneth over." What a glorious thought. What an awesome statement in this world. And yet, was David's world a whole lot different than ours? Many times he feared for his life, and David says, "My cup runneth over." Can you say that? Can you say that this afternoon, that "my cup runneth over"? Well, we find that Jehovah provides a magnificent banquet for us at the Lord's table without want. What is there? What is there really at the Lord's table? It's simplicity, isn't it? It's the broken body of Christ, represented by bread. It's the poured out blood of Christ, represented by the wine. And Christ, represented by His ambassador, hands you a piece of the broken body of Christ. Is that all that's there? Oh, it's much deeper. No, I'm not trying to take us away from Christ, but we find what we call in Reformed theology the ordo salutis there. We find election, don't we? You would never be at the Lord's table unless a Holy Father elected you. We find effectual calling. No, not just coming to the table, but for the first time. When you were drawn to Christ in a powerful, divine way. Jesus says, "No man cometh unto the Father except the Father draw him," or pull him, drag him irresistibly. We find election, we find effectual calling, we find regeneration. That most of the church today looks the other way at. The new birth. And we find the gift of faith whereby you might take those elements and see beyond the bread and the wine, and you lift up your eyes to heaven where the Son of God sits at the right hand of God the Father. We find justification. What a sweet blessing that is, to be justified by a God-given faith. And we find adoption. "Behold," John says, "behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God." Yes, it includes the ladies as well. That God would adopt us. Foreign children. Someone outside the family. Someone from a foreign country. Someone from an orphanage. That God would adopt us into His family. And all the blessings that Christ has are given to us. And yes, sanctification as well. That those who have been redeemed, the Holy Ghost comes and He lives in our hearts and He sanctifies us. And mark it well, He will sanctify you. The Father chose an elect people and they will be saved. And the Son came and redeemed an elect people and they shall be saved. And the Holy Ghost will either make you holy, or He will make you miserable as you resist. until by irresistible grace you follow Him. Our cup runneth over. And so we have comfort at the Lord's table. Even when we're asked in Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2, and we touch on this a bit, but it says, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? That might be strange language. Because most people think they're happy in life. And the true child of God, unless he can rest in Christ, will never live a blessed or a happy life. There will be tossings and turnings. But for us to live and die happily, there are three things we must know, not in our heads. Three things we must know in our hearts. First, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I may express my gratitude to God for such great deliverance. Far beyond what the church has rendered it with three S's, sin, salvation, and service. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. But as we contemplate this, and there's many people that know the catechism, there's many people that know the scriptures, you realize that the spiritual answer to this question is not given to all men, is it? All men cannot say from the heart how great my sins and miseries are. And so they really don't need a Jesus that delivers them. They only need a Jesus to make life go a little bit better. That's what you see on bumper stickers. Life goes better with Jesus. God forbid, there is no life without Jesus. It's not given to all men, this experiential knowledge. I want to say this carefully. It's not even given to all professing church members. There's a multitude today that sit in pews and they know nothing of the doctrine that's found in the book of Romans. They know nothing of what's found in this second question and answer. But we have to ask, child of God, when you consider the question, why have you been singled out by God? We're no different. Well, we can say, oh, the Lord has made a difference where there is no difference. But why? Why have you been singled out? Why do you have a love for Christ? Why is Jesus precious to you when multitudes could care less? Well, it comes from God. It comes from God's election and predestination. But in closing, we want to ask the question, may all men sit at the Lord's table? Not just in other churches, but this church. Lord's Day 30, question and answer 81. A probing question. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Prepared for by God. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? And their answer is, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. There's our misery. And I want to emphasize this, and yet trust. Can you underline in your mind trust? Truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that they are forgiven for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. And that word cover there is taken from a biblical theological term called propitiation, a covering. And we find that in the tabernacle. Come with me in that place, inside the veil. And there we find the Ark of the Covenant. In that Ark are the two tables of the law, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And over the Ark are cherubims, with their faces inward, their wings stretched out, touching. And there glows a holy Shekinah glory there, but over the top of the Ark, over the top of the law is a covering. It is not legalism. It is not all of our good works. It is called the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. That's what this Lord's Day is speaking about. That all my remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. And also those who earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened. That's what the Lord's Supper is for, isn't it? We don't go there to get faith. Oh, there's times we do go there with very, very little faith, don't we? Maybe even faith as a grain of mustard seed. But you do know, if you take that grain of mustard seed and plant it in the ground, it will grow. And so you come, knowing that your remaining infirmities, beloved, your remaining sins, sins that you wish you could eradicate out of your life, are covered. They are propitiated, that the wrath of God is not upon you. The wrath of God poured out upon his own son. You still hear the echo, don't you? Out of the darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And oh, we come to the table. But then there are those that don't have faith. Maybe some listening. They really never experience misery. They really never experience how great their sins and miseries are. And thus you have no need of Jesus. You're content with just a mere church membership. Mark it well. Out of the darkness, out of 3 hours of darkness, Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you're not in Christ, it won't be for 3 hours, or 3 days, or 3 lifetimes. It'll be for eternity. And outside of Christ, you will cry out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer will return unto you, because you have forsaken my Son. You have forsaken everything that I have prepared for my people. And thus, as we come to the table, we ought to say, we must say with David, my cup runneth over. I shall not want. Amen.